Good morning. My name is TJ Valentine, and today I will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 30 through 37. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 30 through 37.
Thank you, TJ. So, fun fact, I used to, in high school, I wrestled with TJ's older brothers. And young little TJ would, like, come to wrestling tournaments and sit in the stands. And I think we both look still the exact same all these years later. So, yeah, you did get taller. I was born like this. So, anyway. Hey, also, will you give, where is Annalise? Oh, right in front of my face. Will you guys thank her again? Thank you so much for being here. Did I say it right? Annalise. Okay, all right. Earlier I was like, just keep going. You're testifying, and we'll all just close in prayer. So anyway, thank you for sharing with us your talents and your story. If we haven't met, my name is Nathan. I get to be pastor here at West Bowles, and just a wholehearted thank you. Everybody who's here in person and those of you joining us online, I want to do something real quick. Okay, I know we have some youth over here. We have some more kind of spread throughout the sanctuary. So this question's for the youth. Adults? Quiet. Okay, so, youth, how many of you, we can dim the lights if you need anonymity, how many of you at home, your parents have a rule or a speech or a chore that you, it's just the most ridiculous thing in the world? Just slip your hand up. Okay, all right. Lincoln and True, put your hands down, all right? Goodness, thought we went through this. Okay. You know what I was thinking would be really fun is if I called on somebody with their hand up and their parents have to stand up while the whole congregation hears. But we have not filtered this, and that could be a runaway train. So we're not going to do that. But I want to talk to you about a moment that I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who had this moment in childhood. Okay? Your parents are giving a speech. Okay, it's a lecture, or it's a chore, or it's a rule, or there's a saying. And the thought that went through your head was, when I get older, I will never say that. I will never do that to my kids. I will never make them stay at the table till their veggies are done. I will never make them apologize while they're still angry. I will never give them a curfew. I will never say, because I said so. So then you got older, and it may be because you had kids or you're watching your friends' kids or you just got old enough to look back, and something really crazy happens, doesn't it? You go, oh my goodness, Mom and Dad had some good ideas. And you realize they were just doing the best they could and that there was no manual and there was no guidebook. I mean, you maybe called your mom. This is a hypothetical situation, okay? You may have called your mom and said, hey, Mom, remember that time you broke the wooden spoon on the counter? Like how many pounds of force do you think you were using? Because that was spectacular, okay? You remember that? Do you remember that, Mom? No, Kyla? Yeah, Kyla and I remember that, so 2-1. All right. Still, I'm grounded again. That's 2 weeks in a row, okay? So, or maybe you call them and you went, remember that speech you gave where, like, one, you said one day you guys are going to, you're just not going to be around, and all we're going to have is each other. Could I get a copy of that? Like, I need the manuscript because I need to deliver that speech, right? Something shifted. And it wasn't that the rule changed, and it wasn't that the teaching or the lesson of it changed. It's that you changed. You grew into somebody who could see what they were actually offering. And that's what this series is about that we're starting today and that we're going to be in for the next 5 or 6 weeks here. It's about that thing, and it's about those teachings in Scripture that when we hear them, honestly, it might kind of get us a little bit because it goes against how we so naturally want to live. You know, some of the teachings, it's just, you look at it and you go, ugh, that is really inconvenient. And that is really, really uncomfortable. And that is just, if I could just give my opinion, Lord, it's kind of inefficient. I don't really see how that works, because we've all done that. You give God advice, right? From time to, don't lie. Do not come to church and lie this morning, right? We've all done this. And so we're going to be talking about some of that stuff over in the coming weeks. And here's the thing I want you to know. That some of the teachings, in fact, I'd say all of the teachings that we most wish God hadn't said, those are the ones that have the potential to bring new and more life in some areas of our lives, and maybe throughout the entirety of our lives. And so as we walk through this series, I wanna give you a promise, and I know that's a big claim, Nathan, that by the end of it, you'll be able to look around and look at Scripture, no matter where you're at in Scripture, and go, wow, as much as I wish God hadn't said that, I'm sure glad he did. I'm so glad that he did. Now, among the teachings and among the things that I cannot even imagine that I'd be standing here saying, I'm so glad God said that, is this teaching that TJ read to us out of the mouth of Jesus, and it actually has to do with judgment. Now, judgment's one of those words, right? Judgment's one of those words that before you ever came to church, you made an assumption that all the church talks about is judgment, 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 and we tense up when we hear it. And as we look at this, the reason we tense up is because when you think about judgment, specifically when he read Judgment Day, what came to mind? All the worst things you've ever done, right? We all have a list. We all have a list of things where we cringe, we shudder, we look back at it and go, ugh, that was not a shining moment in my life, right? This is what comes to mind when we think about judgment. And when you read this verse that I'm about to read to you, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it's really interesting because that's not where Jesus starts. Jesus doesn't start with the list of your worst things you've ever done. Here's what Jesus has to say. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless or empty, some translations say. And what does that say? Do we have the verse up there? There it is. Every empty what? Word. Okay, wait a second. Lord, I thought this was about deeds. And he goes, no, every empty word they have spoken. Oh, so it's words, Lord? Yeah. Okay, so that's worse. That's worse for us. We can all feel that. And what it's, the Greek word there, what it really means and what he's saying there is for every empty, idle word that like had no effect, it had no impact. This is what he's getting at. See, it's not your worst word you've ever said, it's your emptiest word you've ever said. And you look at that and you go, that's Judgment Day material? That's what you're gonna hold up on Judgment Day? And he says, yeah. Yeah, that's the Judgment Day material. When you look at, when you think back through, and when you look at what Jesus has to say here, it's gonna be the words that you just, they had no effect. That they didn't really do anything. They didn't really accomplish anything. And I don't know about you, but I just go, ugh. Uh-oh. Like, we're all in some trouble there, aren't we? Every single one of us is in some trouble. For every careless or empty word we've spoken. See, and it just feels like, you, honestly, when I read this, I want to say, Jesus, I wish you hadn't said this, because it just feels like you're making way too much out of way too little. I mean, I just, is it really going to come down to words? And what Jesus is doing is he leads up to the statement. He's doing the exact same thing before this statement. He says, look, I'm going to make something big. And I'm going to make it so big that you will no longer see it as a small thing because of the human way is to reduce it. And Jesus refuses to make our words small things. He says, I'm not going to do it. And as much as you want to say, oh, I just wish you hadn't said that, let me tell you, you'll be glad he did, because what we see as we walk through this is he's protecting something on our behalf. He's protecting something. But as we go back to verse 33, it's fascinating because there's this thing in us and there's this thing just in human nature that we look at the words we say and we think it's just a word. And the first thing Jesus is going to get at here is it's not just a word. See, we've got a lot of fine-tuned vocabulary around minimizing and shrinking our words, don't we? Right? You say something, it upsets somebody, and you go, oh, come on, I didn't mean it. It was just a joke. I was just having a bad day. That's not really who I am. It's just a word. And listen to what Jesus does with that. Jesus says this, verse 33, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. In other words, the first thing you got to know is your words, they are not a small thing. Your words are fruit. Your words are fruit, and you got to know that. And so he's holding up this farming metaphor that everyone who would have been standing there that day, and in particular, it was a group of Pharisees, they had seen Jesus heal a man, and immediately they looked at what Jesus had done, and they start forming an opinion. They go, oh, that's the work of the devil. We're the religious leaders. We know scripture. We're the experts. That right there, what he just did, that's the work of the devil. And Jesus is about to walk them through, hey, your words, what is coming out of your mouth right now, that's fruit. That's fruit. Now, if you've been in church for years and years, or even if you've been around church for a while, you've heard this metaphor. In fact, you've probably heard this metaphor so much that it maybe doesn't startle you the way it used to. I know that's been the case for me. I can read this and read this and read this, and I can go, ugh, I mean, that's inconvenient. Jesus, wish you hadn't said that, because to be honest, like, I just need to say some things, you know? But if you've been around church for a while, it can get easy to stop being startled by all of this. And yet, as he keeps going, excuse me, or as he says what he says here, what he's really getting at is he's connecting two things. He's connecting two things that we would prefer to keep separate. And that's what's coming out of my mouth and what's going on inside my heart. See, one of the parts of the human condition that we have a hard time acknowledging is you can't hide anything. None of us can hide anything, can we? No. What comes out of the mouth is an indicator of what's going on inside the heart. And Jesus, he's saying, I'm not going to let you separate that. We all have got to keep that connected. In other words, the fruit, it didn't just suddenly just rapidly come together on the branch this morning. That fruit is the result of something the tree has been pulling from the soil for a long, long time. Your words are fruit that are connected to a branch system that connects all the way to the tree, into the soil of the heart. And he said, you can't forget that. Your words are fruit. Just like a tree is known by its fruit, your heart is known by its mouth. Have you ever heard of the spill test? The spill test, I mean, there was this thing, I think we've mentioned it before. If you're walking around with a cup and it's got liquid in it and somebody bumps into you, what's going to come out of the cup? Whatever's inside of it. I know we all like to avoid getting bumped by people, but sooner or later, something's going to bump you and you're going to find out what's inside the cup by what spills out. Same thing with us. In other words, if you want a good read on your heart, Don't measure it by, where are we at, 10:43 right now? Don't measure it by 10:43 on a Sunday morning in the sanctuary at the church. You want to read on your heart? Let me tell you when it happens. It happened to me this last week. It's like Tuesday morning. We'll call it 8:30-ish. Get behind somebody who the speed limit is 45 and they're going 39. You will have a read on your heart. I promise, right? Because those are the words Jesus is talking about. What comes out when you haven't planned, when you haven't been able to manufacture, when you haven't been able to think it through, what is the stuff that comes up when life just bumps you? And as I look at this, I go, man, the problem is not the word for any of us. The word is evidence of the problem. See, too many times I've run around and I've analyzed my words and I've apologized for my words and I've planned out my words, when really, Jesus is saying, you need to look at the tree. You need to look at the heart. And what Jesus is doing here is he's actually saving us. I know he ties it to Judgment Day, but he says, I want to save you from a life where your words don't count for anything. If you're going to dismiss them when you're angry, then don't count them when you're full of love. And yet Jesus goes, I made you for so much more than that. Your words matter, and they can mean something, and they can speak life. There's no such thing as it's just a word for any of us. Well, he continues, because see, there's this other thing that we do as humans. He says, your words aren't just fruit, as we're going to see in a moment. Your words are overflow. They're overflow of something. And when we hear that, what do we like to do as human beings? What do we like to do? We go, oh, well, if it's overflow, I'll just manage the overflow. Yeah, I'll just keep a lid on things. I'll manage my way to a clean perception. And Jesus looks at that and he goes, this is not a take three deep breaths thing. This is not just, I'm going to plan my words a little better. No, this is something more. There's overflow here. Here's what he has to say in verse 34. You brood of vipers. So that would be unfun to hear from Jesus. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, I want you to pay attention to this verse. He says, he does not say how will you say anything good? As though that's up to us. No, he says, how can you say anything good? This isn't scolding. This is our Creator looking at us and he's saying, let me tell you how you're put together. Let me tell you how you're wired. I'm going to just tell you how this works. You can't say anything good if the heart is evil and it contains evil. You can't do it. You might plan some words that sound great and sound fine, but you can only manufacture for so long. But oh, do we love to try, don't we? Don't we love to try? I think there are two very human ways we like to manufacture like a clean reading of our heart. And the first one is honesty, okay? Some of you in here, you just go, you know what? I'm just honest. Nobody's ever gonna wonder where I stand on things, right? You've got your thoughts and you've got your opinions and you share them even when we did not ask you. It's amazing, okay? Yeah, it just comes out. Now, nobody in here, if you find yourself in that category, I can't think of anybody in here who's like, right before you're about to share your opinion, nobody has the thought, I'm gonna sin right now with my words. We don't say it that way. We didn't give it those labels. See, we've sanitized it and we've baptized it. We say things like, here, I wrote down a few examples. Can I just process something with you? I just need to vent. I'm gonna say this in love and I'm just gonna be honest. And this to me is the crown jewel. I'm not trying to gossip. I just have a prayer request. Yeah. It is like the finest theological argument the American church has ever made for gossip. We gave it a prayer request form, right? But this is what we do. We go, you know what? I'm just going to be honest, and you're just going to know what I think. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't ask you to put a label on it and name it. Jesus asked, what's that revealing? Sure, you got it off your chest. Sure, you got it out there. Sure, maybe you feel better. But Jesus goes, I'm not after that. I want to know what it's revealing. What's that telling you? What's it revealing? Now, the second thing we do is not honesty, it's suppression. I'm just going to suppress it. Okay, I'm just going to keep it inside. I'm just going to let it simmer. I'm just going to let it, you know, and then eventually it comes out. And it usually comes out on people who don't deserve it, right? And you feel better, and they feel worse, and then you have regret, and then we have shame, and we just do the whole cycle all over again. And over and over and over, this is just a thing that happens, and it's really not about the output, because your mouth is not the origin. Your mouth is the overflow. And what Jesus is doing, he's saying, I want to save you from a life where, one, your words don't count and don't matter, but I want to save you from a life that's all about a lid, about how well you can tighten and loosen the lid and keep everything contained and managed. That's a pretty small life. I have something more for you. See, the goal was never a better filter. And we all like to be polished, and I got to tell you, when I stand up here most weeks, I got to tell you, the temptation is polish, polish, polish. And yet over and over and over, the most incredible moments that personally I have with Jesus were like, Lord, just show me what's going on here and let the words overflow from that. And that, you don't have to be a preacher to know that. Every single one of us can know that. The goal was never a better filter. The goal is a heart that doesn't need one. So that when life bumps into you, what comes out? Just life. It's life. See, doesn't that sound better than honesty? Honesty, you get it out and you feel better and some humans help you out. But man, when he does what he does in the heart, yeah, that's a lot better. You don't have to suppress. You don't have to tighten the lid on anything. And then finally, Jesus is about to say this. Your words, they're not just fruit and they're not just overflow. They're inventory. They're inventory. And the very human thing we do when we hear that is, oh, okay, show me the way. Show me the formula. Show me the steps. Show me how to improve the inventory, get more inventory. Show me all that. And here's what Jesus has to say in verse 35. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. That word stored up, the word there, the ancient Greek word, it refers to a treasury. That is, there's a storehouse. This is something that's been filling and filling over time, gradually, over and over and over. It just more and more floods in, and it fills it up. Now, it's so fascinating to me, the good man in this, it doesn't say was like, he didn't have a way with words and a silver tongue. He hadn't put together a perfect plan. No, Jesus goes, no, just the good man. It just comes out of what's been stored. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. See, you don't just sit down one afternoon and decide that you're just gonna make the treasury what it is. You don't decide to put bitterness in there. That's not an intentional thing. You know how bitterness gets in there? You just don't deal with the thing that you're sitting with, and it just stores up over time. It just gets in. It just fills up. Think about your phone for a minute. You guys, everybody know what predictive text is? Predictive text. Okay, predictive text has had my attention lately because There's this thing that happens when you're texting. Your phone has been paying attention to you. And I don't mean like Big Brother listening. I'm sure it is, okay? But just to alarm you a little bit this morning, I don't know for sure. But no, your phone has been paying attention to you. And your phone has learned about you, not by, I'm not saying like a recording device. It's learned about you through your thumbs. Is that how we're texting these days? Voice dictation is terrible. It's good on day one and then it's awful. But that's a different sermon, okay? So no, your phone's been learning about you through your thumbs because you type things over and over. You fire things off in the heat of the moment. You send a message at all hours of the morning and the night. And your phone is learning about you. And it's what I find so fascinating is I'll be texting a message. This just happened the other day. I said, look, Kara, would you prefer this or that? Okay, we're trying to make a decision. And I typed or, and the predictive text came up with three options. Like, oh, what word are you trying to say, Nathan, based on what I know about you, okay? Here are the three choices, and they were in this order. Number one, Oreo. Number two, Oreos. And number three, the word I was trying to text, or. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? And I thought, man, that is crazy. How would those words get in there? And if you're brand new, I can't wait to share my journey with Oreos with you sometime. I'll never share my Oreos with you, but anyway. But this is my phone paying attention to me. And guess what? Your heart gathers the same way. You're not going to fix the treasury with one beautiful sentence. You're not going to fix your phone's predictive text function with one beautifully sent text message, well-worded sentence. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Jesus is getting at something here. He's saying, look, you've got something within you that is so far beyond your control. It is so far beyond what you intend. It is so beyond anything you can do about it. I mean, when you look at this thing in you, and we're going to come back to verse 33 here in just a moment, but he's getting at something. You didn't fill up that storehouse on purpose, and you're not going to empty it with one command. And you're not going to restore it on your own efforts. You can't do it. You just can't. And this is where I want to come back to verse 33. Look at what he says again. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Make a tree good? That's kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? I mean, you can't coach a tree and have the tree change. You can't talk a tree into doing what you want it to do. Make a tree good. And then he just walks away. I mean, it doesn't go into how do you make a tree good? And I think that's the point. We're left to wonder, how do you make a tree good? How do you change what's in the treasury and in the storehouse inside? Well, that takes somebody beyond you. That takes a savior. This is why every single week we point over here and we point over here at the cross. Because it is the only way to move my trust off of me and my ability to change the fruit in my life and to change the treasury. It is the only way is to shift my trust off of me onto the one, a savior who went to a cross to make me right with my Heavenly Father and to make you right with your Heavenly Father. That's how it happens. Jesus is going, listen, I want to save you from a life where you think self-improvement's going to get you there. Because you can self-improve and you can try and get better at this stuff and clean up the language and a few less outbursts and a little bit more patience, and you can still stay the exact same person. And he goes, self-improvement will just keep you busy. But busy's not free. Busy is never free. He goes, I'm not after your behavior. I'm after the tree. I'm after the tree. And so in light of all that, let me read to you verse 37. Here's what we read in verse 37. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Did you hear that? Acquitted. See, we think judgment day and we think, this is going to be bad. And he goes, no, that day could be a day of acquittal. That could be a day of acquittal because what came out of you, the words that came out of you because of what he has done in and through you, it's been life. That's why you want words to count. That's why you want your life to be more than just managing the lid. That's why you want a life that's not about self-improvement and just busying yourself with more and more self-improvement. Now, let me be clear. You are not going to talk your way into heaven. You're not. Your standing was settled at the cross if you will surrender your life to the one who went there for you. Your standing was settled there at the cross. But Jesus, who settled your standing, it's really interesting how this works, and this is what Jesus is getting at. Jesus settled your standing, and the Spirit is doing the work of renovation in your heart. The words that come out of your mouth, those are what tell you if it's happening and how it's happening and what is happening. You see that? Your words are an indicator. And so when Jesus says on the day of judgment, he's giving you something to look forward to and cause you to think about what's coming out right now. What's coming out of my mouth right now? Out of the overflow of the treasury. That's why we're glad he said it. He wouldn't let it be just a word. You want to know why? Because a life where words don't matter and they don't count, that's too small of a life. He wouldn't let it be about managing a lid, because worrying about the lid, that's too small of a life. And he wouldn't let it be about self-improvement, because that is too small of a life. See, Jesus judges the smallest word to save us, to save you, to save me from the smallest life. That's why we're glad he said it. Now, we're going to continue and we're going to keep going over the next, in the coming weeks, and invite you to come back. But real quick, before the worship team comes up here, I was sitting with this passage and I was thinking about this, and I think the thing that most jumped out to me was God seems to have this way of just providing for his church over and over and over. And you cannot deny that, especially when you look at all the ministries of this church, but especially the children's ministry here at this church. I mean, over and over and over, I've been like, man, like, God, you know what your church needs. And one of the things God has given us over and over and over are faithful leaders and teachers who share his word. And it's the stuff that we wish he hadn't said. It's the stuff we're so glad he did, and anything and everything in between. Now, I want to right now bring up Charity Kettle, because Charity, many of you know her, has been the face and leader of our children's ministry for 6 years. 6 years? Yeah. All right. Come on up here, Charity. So, Charity, well, I say 6 years, but the pandemic.
Well, yeah, 6 years director, but yeah. 5 years before that, and there was a pandemic in the middle of it. And
Yeah, every year the pandemic counted for 20. So Charity has 84 years of children's ministry experience. Yeah. Well, Charity recently came to us, and Charity has received an opportunity that she just could not turn down. And so as a result, after 6 years as children's ministry director and the 5 years as an assistant, Charity will be stepping down as our children's director at the end of this month. And as sad as that is for us, one of the things Charity, and I think God has so stirred her heart, she said, I'm still going to be around. And I'm still going to be here helping in children's ministry. And I think she said every single week she still planned on. she's working through the time. But we, of course, are happy for you, Charity. You can't turn down the opportunity. but also her assistant, Heidi. Many of you know Heidi. Heidi has been part of the school system and is taking on a larger role in the schools, and so Heidi will also be stepping down at the end of this month. Their family's out of town today. But here's what I'd ask. Over the next couple weeks, will you pray for Charity and pray for Heidi, obviously, and beyond, and also our children's ministry? But also, you just need to know, next month in August, we're planning a luncheon after church service so that all the volunteers who can't be in here right now to hear this are going to be able to come say thank you to you guys. And all the families that are online right now, I know they're leaning in, tuned in right now, will be able to come when they're back from traveling. Charity, I'm going to have you stay up here. And I also want to invite up Aaron Warwick over here. Charity has also, and I believe this is just God going ahead of us, Charity has identified Aaron as someone who could do this, God has so stirred in her and has been stirring in her to step in and become our new director of children's ministry. Yeah. Erin has been in Jericho schools for 10 years. Yeah, 10 years. And she and her husband, Ben, have called West Bowles home for the last 8 years. And so the beautiful thing was to hear that Charity and Erin have already been talking about this. And just a little bit. But I look at all that and I go, God, you know what you're doing. You know what your church needs. And so with that in mind, will you join me in praying over these two ladies, over our children's ministry, and over our church? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're the God who knows what we need before we're even aware of it. And so, Heavenly Father, as we look back and we remember and we reflect on and we think about Charity and Heidi and their journey leading the children here at West Bowles, thank you that they stayed the course in keeping those children's eyes on your word and lifted to you. Heavenly Father, we pray as they step into what's next, that they'd be reminded that just because it's not something at a church, ministry doesn't end. It'll continue, it'll go with them wherever they go. Heavenly Father, we pray for Erin as she steps into this role next month. We pray that you would give her the full assurance that you have already prepared the good works that you have for her, as your word declares, and that you have wired her and gifted her. We pray for the children of West Bowles. Heavenly Father, they are yours. Let us never see them otherwise. They are always yours. And so we ask that you would continue to pour out your abundant love on not just the children's ministry here, but this church. And Heavenly Father, keep us looking to your word. And even when we sense, Lord, I wish you hadn't said that, remind us why we can be glad you did. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.